We could probably imagine how different the perspective would be between a photograph taken by an ant and a photograph taken from space. Obviously, using our imaginations for the first one, we can think of an ant who happened to have an ant-sized camera and also happened to be riding on the back of a whale. And when that whale blows a stack of water from his blowhole, the perspective of a photograph taken by that little ant would make this water spout look like a massive cosmic level event. On the other hand, a photograph taken from space of the whole globe would not even register that whale's water spout popping from the ocean's surface. Psalm 3 reflects upon turmoil in the world from the perspective of the ant's photograph. In that way, it brings us into some of the most profound reflections that the Psalter offers about our experience of hardship in relation to God and His care for His people. And to get our hands around the fuller significance of Psalm 3, I think we need to think about how it fits into the growing point that the Psalms are making before we get to the specifics of this one itself. I'm really convinced, and have been so more and more over the last year or so, that the Psalter, yes, each psalm is beneficial on its own, but also this is a book that hangs together, and it's about something, and it starts somewhere, it goes somewhere, it ends somewhere. It's worth thinking about it from beginning to end, like other books of the Bible. And Psalm 3 fits with what has come before it, not in a random way, but in a purposeful way, as if, because the Spirit inspired it to be in that order. Psalm 1 teaches that the Psalms as a whole aim at our instruction to help us delight in God's law as those walking with Him, whereas Psalm 1 shows us in that regard that the Psalter as a whole is in some respect about the law. Psalm 2 shows us that the Psalter is also about the gospel. It's about the law and the gospel, in that there, God's King comes to the fore, who will reign forever and bring blessing to all who, as the close of Psalm 2 says, blessing to all who take refuge in Him. And so then we see that as we get going in the Psalm, Psalm 2 has painted this vivid picture of how the nations do rage throughout this whole age in which we live. And while they plot against God and His anointed, we sang about this, right? God laughs from heaven at their plans. And He laughs precisely because He has appointed His eternal Son as King over His people. That's the solution. And it cannot fail. And His Son will certainly claim the nations as His own through the proclamation of the gospel. And so hence we return to the photos from the ant's perspective or from space. Psalm 2 is that wide-angle photo from space that gives the heavenly perspective on all that we encounter that does not even seem to register the tumultuous events. Psalm 3 zooms in to provide that earthly perspective on what it feels like, what it looks like and feels like as the nations rage against God and His anointed King. King David wrote this in a time of his greatest hardship, about enemies welling up around him, and he was crying out for help in a moment of great need. That zoomed in perspective, the viewpoint of the ant looking up at the spewing water spout that is massive in comparison to him, just because that really is there in front of him, does not undermine the wider perspective wherein these events are ultimately small. In Psalm 3, David, as God's king, reflected upon his turmoil from the earthly perspective, wherein he was personally and experientially overwhelmed. And that close-up perspective didn't do any damage in reality to the heavenly perspective of Psalm 2, where God knows how to defeat this hardship and laughs at this challenge against his king. Where Psalm 2 introduced the king as the nations would rage against him, Psalm 3 shows the king at prayer in the midst of the nations raging against him. And that's a major theme throughout the Psalter. After Psalm 1 and 2, as that introduction, Psalms 3 to 41 are, properly speaking, book 1 of the Psalms. And as Psalm 3 sets up, well, book 1 focuses on David concerning conflict of that nations who want to be against God's king. And within book 1, Psalms 3 to 14 form this related group of songs about prayer in distress. And in reference to the ant and the space pictures, Psalms 3 to 7 cry out for help. Psalm 8 reflects upon God as he is so grand and great, and we have that position of being so much lower than the Creator. And so Psalm 8 takes us back to the heavenly perspective. And so Psalms 3 to 7 are David's prayers for God to establish his kingdom despite intense opposition. In other words, this group of songs in which we find our text confirms that the heavenly perspective means that God's people ultimately have no reason to fear, since God's king will ultimately win. Even with that promise in place, from the earthly perspective, as we live in this age, we have to reckon with the experience of the nations raging against our king and the toll that that takes on us. Psalm 3 shows that the promises of Psalm 2, when we have these moments of doubt, God has said this, but life feels like this. Well, we're living in Psalm 3. Psalm 3 shows us that the promises of Psalm 2 don't roll out without real challenge from raging enemies. Much opposes the Davidic king, and those obstacles only underscore the beauty of certain victory. Within all these considerations, we find Psalm 3's purpose for how God wants to instruct us from it. It teaches us the acceptable way to pray, well, one acceptable way to pray, in the midst of great distress. And so our main point is that Psalm 3 teaches us to rest in the Lord by prayer amidst distress. Psalm 3 teaches us to rest in the Lord by prayer amidst distress. And our three points to help us get hold of this are trust, training, and triumph. And so first, let's think about trust. In some ways, unlike many of the Psalms, we do know the historical background for Psalm 3. It's there in the heading, and it tells us that David wrote it when he fled from his son Absalom. Now, 2 Samuel 11 recounts David's heinous sin with Bathsheba and concerning Uriah, and in 2 Samuel 12, Nathan the prophet rebuked David for his adultery and murder. And in that rebuke, God swore, "Behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house." And in 2 Samuel 15, that comes to pass in Absalom. David's own son rises up against David to steal the throne of Israel. And as Absalom, his son, has captured the hearts of the people, he had plans to kill David. And as David fled, he wrote Psalm 3 about his distress over his son's betrayal and his whole nation turning against him. And that sets a context where a situation where it doesn't take long to realize it would be hard to fathom more difficult moments than your own son wanting to murder you to take your position, having to flee your home and not knowing what would come. Now, as always, the structure of a psalm is key to understanding its main point. And Psalm 3 has three parts to it. Verses 1 and 2 state the problem. Verses 3 to 6 outline David's response. And verses 7 to 8 contain his cry for the Lord to act. And when we consider those three parts working together, we see that the real issue is how the seemingly insurmountable problems in David's situation contrast with his confident response in the Lord's provision. His own son is devising plots to kill him. Many are even telling him, there at the end of verse 2, right? Many are telling him that not even God can provide him a hope of deliverance. You don't even have reason to think that God could save you, David. This is bad. And yet, still, David knows better. He cried to God for help and got an answer. He was so sure that God's help would be all that he needed, he went to sleep. He just went to bed. Gave himself to rest. And trusting that he would wake up in the morning. The closing stanza shows what David's confidence looks like at prayer. Even though his own son had turned against him, he believed that God could overturn this situation. Even though his kingdom had rebelled, he believed that God would deliver him. This psalm then rises out of a clear knowledge of his own need and a clear conviction that God would stand by him. Trust, namely, trust in God and his faithfulness, is at the heart of the godly response to distress. That brings us to our second point, training. Training. One scholar commented on Psalm 3 that scripture most often speaks to us, but the Psalter often speaks for us. It gives us the words we need as we cry out to God. It shows us when you hit that place of, God, I don't even know how to pray anymore. I don't know what words to use to come to you with my situation. God has met his people in mercy and said, here, let me show you how to pray. When you can't come up with the words that you need, let me give them to you. And so this psalm shows us what all of them show us what godly prayers look like so that we know how to pray. And how do we take Psalm 3 from David's reason for writing it to learn how it teaches us to pray? Psalm 3 instructs us in two aspects. First, I think both of these are something that we easily forget. And they're probably not going to be unfamiliar, but I hope nonetheless you hear them and grab hold of them. First, God is always ready to hear our prayers. God is always ready to hear our prayers. David's response here is actually, I mean, it is, in one sense we think, yes, these are the words we would use in distress. But, you know, David's response here is stunning given the background. He was in this trouble precisely because of his own sin. He had done the things that ended him up here. And although we ought not speculate about this sort of thing if we don't know, if it's not revealed to us, we should not try to read providence. Am I in trouble because of some previous sin that there's no direct link that's obvious? But here God had told David that he would bring about this calamity on account of David's sin with Bathsheba. So he knew. And though he knew that very well, David trusted in the Lord's forgiveness. And he had the courage to bring to God his plea for deliverance. If there was ever a situation where you might think, God's never going to hear this one, it would be something like this. And David still prayed. And God's people ought to learn from Psalm 3 that God is always ready to hear our prayers. Even when we most think that God's no reason to hear our cries, as if that's a tiered game, it's not, but we feel that way. Even when we think that God has no reason to hear our cries, Psalm 3 shows us that we should be confident in God's commitment to us, even while he is chastising us for our sin. Just because he disciplines his children doesn't mean he's turning them away. In fact, he's probably very eager to hear from us, as we might heed that discipline. Psalm 3 also shows that knowing that we need to repent does not change that we should seek God's help amid crisis. I think it's easy to think that, isn't it? I have this reason in this situation that I need to repent. That probably means I don't get to ask God for help. I haven't repented enough. As if we ever could. John Calvin points out that when we have confessed our sin and truly repented of it, then we should also look to the nearer earthly cause of our trouble and seek God's help to remove it or deal with it. So, yeah, if we end up in a situation because of our sin, we repent, we turn to God, and then we look at what's going on and we seek God's help with that too. Psalm 3 instructs us never to question God's commitment to his people. And so God is always ready to hear our prayers. Second, this psalm, I think, trains us by reminding us that God is always able to answer our prayers. Ready to hear, able to answer our prayers. Psalm 3 is about the Lord's servant being confident, I mean, despite seemingly insurmountable enemies. In other words, he knew that God could provide the solution. Despite appearances at the earthly level, God can deliver his people. We should see that this confidence leads to action, not passivity. In 2 Samuel 15, as things unfold, verses 24 to 35, we see that David made plans with friends in Jerusalem who could help him. And he also prayed for God's help. Psalm 3 teaches us that God's sovereign providence is not at odds with our earthly steps towards resolution and victory. In fact, God's providence stands behind the success of any earthly effort we might make. So we must know that our worldly resources cannot ensure victory. We cannot rely on them. We cannot assume defeat if our earthly resources, on the other hand, seem inadequate. Well, I don't have enough, so yeah, I'm clearly going to lose. That's also not the way it works. We press forward. We press forward in what we can do, seeking the Lord to add His strength to our best attempts and even to overcome them. Psalm 3 is training in the godly response to distress. That brings us to our final point. Triumph. Triumph. David's psalm was certainly about his own circumstances. And this is grounded in history. This is a prayer about real things happening. Under the inspiration of the Spirit, God composed it so that it would include lessons for our prayer life too. And furthermore, God also wanted us to see Christ in it. As with the whole Psalter, Christ is the true substance of Psalm 3 and every part of the Bible. The king in Psalm 3 is ultimately Jesus Christ, who was rejected by his own people. As the son of David turned against him, so the people of Israel turned against David, their king. So the people of Israel turned against the true son of David and put him on the cross. Just as David's own nation was turning against him, Christ was opposed by his own people and rejected as their Messiah. The surprise of raging nations from Psalm 2 is that, as Psalm 3 shows, the nation that raged most was the Messiah's own kingdom, as Israel rejected her king and put him on the cross. Now, several ancient theologians recognized David's going to sleep and rising by the Lord's help as pointing forward to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. One medieval commentator noted that as God put Adam to sleep to produce his bride Eve, so God sent the second Adam, Jesus Christ, to the sleep of death in order to produce his bride, the church. Now, I realize that while that might first seem like a fanciful reading, think harder about what's happening here in this psalm. David went to sleep at night, knowing that would be when he is most vulnerable. And he went to sleep despite his swirling turmoil, because he trusted that God would support him through the night, and he was confident that he would wake up. In that way, Jesus certainly went to the cross, being obedient unto death, because he knew that the Father would raise him from the grave. He knew that exaltation waited on the other side of his slumber in his burial chamber. And that comes home as we think about verses 7 and 8. God would deliver Christ from death. But what does the king say in verse 8? Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. The very people who rebelled against the king would be blessed by salvation coming from God. And that's indeed what happened in the true David, the ultimate king over God's people, as his own people struck him. And certainly we would have done the same. And we have rebelled against him just as thoroughly as those who lived in his time, as God's own people struck him, even unto death. Salvation has come to all who belong to him. Salvation belongs to the Lord. as he reigns over our seasons of distress, guaranteeing our ultimate blessing. Salvation belongs to the Lord as he used Christ's distress to be the reason that blessing would come to us as we trust in him. As we look around and think that all the obstacles against us may be insurmountable, we remember that Christ rested in the Lord to ensure his victory. And because Christ had triumph over sin, we know that we will join him in glory. Let's pray. Father God, certainly the world is full of things that can terrify us, especially as we see them from the earthly perspective. We know that many things about life feel more like that cosmic level catastrophe in the ant's photograph than the even unrecognizable, the event that doesn't even show up on the photograph because it's too small. We live in that zoomed in picture, but we know that you've promised us the ultimate scale, that victory comes in the Lord Jesus. And victory has come in the Lord Jesus because he lived the life we should have lived. He died the death that belonged to us, and he has risen ever to intercede, to plead our case in the throne room of heaven. And so if he would do all of that to restore his enemies unto fellowship with him, how much more can we trust that he is ready to do good to his people? And so, when we find ourselves in the trial of Psalm 3, Father God, remind us of the victory of Psalm 2. And help us to pray, knowing that your promises will always come back fulfilled. We ask all of this in the precious name of Christ our Savior. Amen.